you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, all this week, it is Holy Week, and we are celebrating the gospel. We do that year-round, but this week we're going to try and pack in several messages about what happened, looking at Palm Sunday, then looking at Good Friday, and looking at the resurrection. And so I hope these messages all week long are going to encourage you as together we meditate on the gospel. If you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's record of these amazing events. We're in chapter 19 this morning. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28 and reading through verse 44, this is God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The passage starts out with the phrase, "When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead." Well, that sort of begs a look back, doesn't it? When Jesus had said what? Well, he just told a story. It was a parable. And it concludes with this, verse 27. "Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Oh, I don't know if I want to go back and pick up that story or not. Jesus apparently, as he was approaching Jerusalem, was talking about the fact that not everyone would be happy to have him as king. But in the story that he told, the one who went off to receive a kingdom received the kingdom even though the people, many of them, didn't want him. And those who refused him as king were destroyed. So now, After he'd said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached the area nearby, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "You go do this. This is what you'll find. When this happens, this is what you do. Bring the colt to me." Why was Jesus doing that? Well, because this is what the Father told him to do. Jesus said he always did what the Father told him. He said what the Father told him to say. And if you go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you find that Jesus was precisely fulfilling what God had decreed. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus not only knew the scriptures, Jesus had given us the scriptures. And he is the incarnate Word of God. So, Jesus tells his disciples what to do. They do it, and one of my favorite phrases that occurs not just here but elsewhere, they found everything just as he had told them. That's what you discover when you study the Bible. The more you feed on God's Word, the more you begin to recognize, wow, everything is just like God said. All these events, all these stories turn out to be true. It turns out everything is just as he said. The Bible not only tells us about history, the Bible tells us about us, about what we're like. And whether we like what God says about us or not, we end up proving exactly what he said. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." Wow. That's true. We are a lot like sheep.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
So, they went, they found this colt, they brought it to Jesus. And when they brought it to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they'd seen. I want you to see 3 C's in this passage. Hopefully, the fact they all start with C will help you remember what I said. Every now and then, you encounter someone who says, "Oh, that was a wonderful sermon." And you say, "What did he say? What did he preach about?" "Oh, I can't remember a word he said, but it was just wonderful." But I want to try and help you remember. So 3 C's. The first one is celebrating. There was a whole lot of celebrating going on. Okay? Verses 37 and 38, they were celebrating with joyful abandon. I mean, they were so excited that they kind of forgot themselves. That's good worship. We shouldn't be self-conscious in worship, thinking about what are people going to think? Am I doing this right? Worship should involve joyful abandon. You just let yourself go. Let your hair down. David was worshiping that way as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought up to Jerusalem. He got so exercised in the multiple meanings of that word that he was taken off his clothes and running around in the equivalent of his boxer shorts, okay? And his wife, looking from a balcony, seeing him like that, was distressed. More about that in a moment. But David wasn't thinking about how do I look. David was thinking about how great is our God. He was excited. He was joyful. Joyful abandon. That's good worship. With loud voices, it says. Well, I don't think that's appropriate. Why not? Well, we didn't do that where I grew up. And personally, I'm just not comfortable with it. Oh, so we're here to worship you? The Bible actually tells us in the songbook, which is what Psalms means. Psalms is songs, a collection of songs. Many of those psalms tell us not only to sing to the Lord, but to clap our hands and to shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. I don't think so. That's Old Testament. I don't think we're supposed to do that. I remember starting to attend a Bible study where the people, when they sang this song from Psalms that talks about, I will lift up my hands unto thy name, they did it. Now, I didn't mind. I loved to sing, and I didn't mind at all that we were singing from the Psalms. That was perfectly fine. I hadn't heard that song before. I'd read it, but I hadn't heard it. But they did it. And they would do that song most weeks. And it made me very uncomfortable. I always dreaded it because I kind of felt like maybe they're right. I tried to find that was just in the Old Testament, but apparently in the New Testament too. The Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I would that all men everywhere would pray, lifting holy hands unto the Lord. And I was just like, oh, so it's New Testament. Oh. Okay, well, I'm going to try and do that. And I found it was just excruciatingly difficult for me. I was such a neurotic, uptight, OCD individual that for me to raise my hand, I'd been trained. See, my dad was a pastor, and I was trained from the time I was small not to do anything that might be a distraction in church. I wasn't even allowed to look up and count the light bulbs. I tried that one time. That one's out. And you know, I did. I tried, and my dad was displeased. Now, he didn't beat me for it, but he made it very clear to me that it was not appropriate and that if I kept doing that, people would think something was wrong with me. So he didn't appeal to my reverence. He appealed to my vanity and pride, and I learned to keep my head down in church. Hands still, be still, just sit still. It was actually very good for a kid who was somewhat hyperactive. It was actually good to be taught to sit still for an hour. It turns out it can be done. But now, in my teen years, I'm having to unlearn that and do what the Bible says, which included raising my hands. I'm telling you the truth, it was hard for me. And it turns out I'm not the only one. I've had people say when I ask them about this, well, I just don't feel like I can do that in public. And so my question is, well, do you do it in private? Practice in private. If you have a hard time getting free in public, just practice in private. Clap your hands. Lift your hands. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord? Yeah, to Him. It's not for the benefit of everybody else. It's to Him. Celebrating with joyful abandon, with loud voices, with appropriate excitement. We've talked before about the difference between emotion and emotionalism. But I want to tell you again, because it's important. Emotionalism is a bad thing. That's acting all happy for the sake of acting happy. Okay? And there are some churches that work really hard on stirring people up into exuberant expressions without really having a lot of content to back it up. They're just, you know, let's all feel good. Let's get happy. That's emotionalism. But appropriate expressions of emotion in light of what God has done for us, if you want to know what that would look like, look at the scriptures. These folks were doing it. They were so excited about Jesus' arrival in light of the stuff they'd seen and what they knew he'd already done. They were taking off their clothes and throwing them down on the road in front of him. Is that something? Why? Because what they were saying with their actions was, you are worth more than anything I've got. You are so wonderful that this doesn't matter. It's not about clothing. It's not about possessions. It's about the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. They worshiped with appropriate excitement, with appropriate displays of emotion, shouting to the Lord, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Worthy! Worthy is the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So a lot of celebrating going on. 37 and 38. Verses 39 and 40, there was something else going on. Complaining. Okay, celebrating, complaining. That's the second C. Complaining. Talk more about celebrating because I want us to do that. Talk less about complaining because I don't want us to do that. But we need to recognize that when people worship God with abandon, whether it's David's wife or the Pharisees, there are always critics. There are always people who look at it and say, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's good. We ought not to do that. Pastor, I want that plaque. You mentioned it before. I want the plaque over the back of the doors coming in here. It says, be still and know that I am God. We want this to be a place of reverence. Well, it should be a place of reverence and jubilation. It ought to be a place where we're in awe of God and absolutely thrilled to be able to draw near. These folks were complaining and they said to Jesus, these were the really serious God worshipers who didn't worship God, they worshiped their rules. They said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the rocks are going to start shouting. Well, that didn't work. Well, we told him he ought to tell them not to do that. Why? What was their problem? Same problem as David's wife. She didn't approve of this exuberant expression of worship of God. And they did not approve of Jesus being hailed as the Messiah, because he did not live up to their standards. He didn't follow all their rules. He even healed people on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? On the Sabbath, he healed people. If that's not work, I don't know what is. I could believe him if he would follow the rules, but he doesn't follow the rules. And I heard that he was from Nazareth. Well, not only was there complaining going on, but there's something else that we've got to see. Crying. The people are celebrating. The Pharisees are complaining. Jesus is crying. Why? Well, because he's going to die. Well, yeah, but he wasn't crying for himself. He was weeping over Jerusalem. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the kairos, the time of God's coming to you. Two words. Chronos means regular time. Like, what time is it? Kairos, which means a pivotal moment, a special moment. Jesus said, you missed the significance of this moment. You didn't understand. The King has just come, fulfilling the scriptures. And within the week, you're going to kill him. Because he doesn't do things the way you want. But this was to fulfill the plan of God. Jesus came for the purpose of offering his life as the perfect sacrifice for us. And so, he wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for those who would miss out on that moment and its meaning, and who would, in 70 AD, see their city, their rituals, their regulations, their formalities trampled in the dust. Women and children, men of all ages, slaughtered by the Romans. Jesus didn't say, "Ah, you're going to get yours." He said, "How tragic. Because you don't see it. You don't understand." I wonder what he says when he looks at us this day. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, he says, "Don't be afraid. Join the celebration. Don't worry about what other people think. Give praise. Celebrate the grace of God." If you're one of the people who just can't handle that because it's disturbing, it goes against everything you were taught and trained in. If you're one of the complainers, like the Pharisees, that's really tragic. Repent. While there is time, repent. Some of the Pharisees got saved. But I'll tell you this, regardless of what group you're in, the fact of the matter is that judgment is coming. Jesus tells us so. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even those who didn't want to, even those who are not saved by their confession at that point. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. While you have the opportunity to do it in faith, with joy, as an expression of love, do it. Praise him. Worship him. Celebrate his love for you. He offers to all who believe eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God guarantees it. It's not, "Well, I hope I'm one of the ones." Ask him to save you. It's not something we earn. It's not something we do. And then, "Well, I that man made it sound like if I raise my hands and shout, I'll get saved." No. What I'm trying to tell you is if God has saved you, raise your hands and shout. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. We thank you. I mean, we don't do this so God will love us. We do it because he has loved us. We're amazed because we sure didn't earn it. We can't. It's all by grace. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.